As we do touch that, though, maybe it's a reminder that you needed to hear it more than just once in a day. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 31 is where we'll get to eventually. As we begin this new year, and there's some thoughts here in Hebrews that we want to share about that, but I found some New Year's quotes. It says, "Youth is when you look forward to staying up late on New Year's evening, but you know you're getting older when you're forced to." It's also been said that optimists stay up to midnight to see in the new year, where a pessimist stays up till midnight to make sure the old one leaves. And I think if we stayed up till midnight the other night, it was to make sure the old one left. We oftentimes hear of New Year's resolutions and things that people want to do. And I got this email a few days ago, came across it, and it was from Dr. Kuhl, and he says this, and I think I liked it, and I think many of you will agree. It's kind of a question and answer session with ideas for us for the new year. One of the first questions was, should I cut down on my meat and eat more fruits and vegetables? And this doctor's response was, you must be able to grasp logistical efficiencies. What you have to do is you have to think, what does a cow eat? Well, a cow eats hay and corn. And what are these? They're vegetables. So a steak is nothing more than an efficient mechanism of delivering vegetables to your system. Beef is also a good source of field grass, you know, those green leafy vegetables that you might need. And if you need more grain in your diet, then eat chicken, right? Here's the next question. It says, I've heard that cardiovascular exercise can prolong life. Is this true? He responds this way, please remember, your heart is only good for so many beats, and that's it. Don't waste them on exercise. Everything wears out eventually. Speeding up your heart will not make you live longer. That's like saying you can extend the life of your car by driving it faster. Want to live longer? Take a nap. Or this one I thought was kind of funny. I like to swim, and so those that get it says, is swimming good for your figure? If swimming is good for your figure, then explain whales to me. And why are we always referred to them as beached ones, right? But anyway, after sharing in this session, you'll see that maybe this list is just exactly what the doctor ordered for this new year, right? Look at things a little differently. But the new year is a great time to be to remind the Christians of a new and living way that we have had and been sharing in since we came to Christ. Even if our coming to Christ has been a long time ago, it's good to be reminded of the blessings of a better covenant found in Jesus Christ. This passage shares with us that we're going to look at this morning the importance of knowing and sharing our faith, our belief in Christ, and just in general, our basic Christianity. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 24 is what we're going to be looking at here this morning. We've got it broke down into four sections so as to not overwhelm you totally. The first one we want to look at is that new and living way, that new and living way, Hebrews 10, 19 through 24. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us, through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, the book of Hebrews is all about how Jesus Christ and the new covenant is what? Is better. We see that word over and over and over again throughout the book of Hebrews, and it's telling us that it's better than the Old Testament offerings of bulls and goats, anything that the priest could do on altars, that what Jesus Christ did on Calvary surpasses all of that. Amen? So with this said, when we look at this new and living way, we're told, and that's what, as we go into this new year, we try to focus on the new things, the good things, the way we want things to be in this upcoming way. Well, the Hebrew writer tells for us as Christians that we need to be looking at everything as in the new and living way. That we need, as Paul tells us in Romans, that we have a changing of our mind continually every morning. We need to get up and renew our mind through Jesus Christ. So how do we stay focused on the new? The writer, Paul, which I believe probably wrote the book of Hebrews, tells us in another text that we are to forget what lies behind and put the old behind us. So in other words, there are certain things about last year we need to just forget about. Move forward in faith. Philippians 3, 12 through 14 is this text that I'd mentioned that Paul referenced, or that Paul wrote. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid of hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says that there are some times that it's good for us to forget the past. Forget the way that we used to be. Forget the things that we used to do. He says that we need to leave those things behind us and move forward. There are definitely things that we'd rather forget about in this past year, that's for sure. And we all have shared our disgust with portions of 2020. But you know what? As I got looking and thinking, how about for the good things that took place in 2020? I mean, 2020 wasn't a total wipeout, right? There's some of you that as you move forward for years to come, that's going to be the celebration day of your anniversary of a marriage time is 2020. And so if you always go forward saying 2020 really stunk, yeah, you know what I mean, Adam? You know, Brooklyn won't be overly enthused with that, I wouldn't think, right? Or maybe she agrees, then we got some trouble, you know? But as we see this, so there were good things. And then I think back, so if you were one that became a Christian in 2020, right? Amen. Wasn't that the best decision that you've ever made? And so we say, well, 2020 really stunk, did it? Because we got new brothers and sisters in Christ because of that. And so there are things that we definitely want to forget about, but there are things that we do want to remember, that we do want to focus on, and that is those things that we can attach to this passage of Scripture, that new and living way, that change in our life. And even if that has to be a daily renewal, or maybe that renewal took place when we became a Christian, whatever it is, I don't think we want to forget it all, do we? No, but there are some things that we would like to forget about, that's for sure. Spiritually speaking, we should focus on moving forward in our walk with Christ, always wanting and striving to do better. In this text, we'll talk about hope. We all need hope, amen? As you go through Scripture and you just come across Scripture all the time, as I said, you see that word hope, because we are in a world where not just Christians need to be reminded of the hope that we have, but there's a world that needs to be reminded that there is hope for them as well. Just whenever you see those words hope, that word hope, just underline that and think about it and see how many times, especially in the New Testament Scriptures, that we see the hope that we have as Christians. We cling to hope. Why do we cling to hope? Because we know that Christ is our hope. In this new way that we are to look at for ways to encourage one another, to love and to good deeds. That's what we see in that verse 24. Josh talked about part of that this morning and how to stimulate one another, how to encourage one another. So what is, as we look at this and to this encouragement that we are to offer one another to love and good deeds, so what is the maximum amount of love that we can give? Right? There is no maximum limit, right, that we have to give. So what is the maximum amount of good deeds that we are to do? Well, I've done enough for today, or I've done enough for this year, right? Well, congratulations, we're only 3 days in. You've already done enough for the whole year. There is no limit. There is no limit. And so as we're reminded of that, and Paul tells us of that and other things, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, and it says that we can do these things without any limits, that we don't have to pull back the reins and say, oh, well, I've just shown too much kindness, right? Or boy, oh boy, we've really put forth too much patience so far. You know, we need to hold back on that. No. All of those things. That is the new and living way. Those are the things that we need to look forward to. Those are the things that the Hebrew writer is telling us that do you want to go back to the old way? Do we want to go back to the way it was before the cross? Do we want to go back to where we have to bring in goats and bulls and have them killed? No, we don't. So be reminded of, focus on, put those things behind us and focus on the new and living way, especially this is being the first Sunday of a new year, that you've got this opportunity to do things this year right now, starting right now, that you maybe have not done before, that we've pushed to the side, or maybe we've fallen short of. You know, you realize right now that you have the opportunity to be at every service that's offered this year. You have the opportunity to give this year like you've never given before. And you know, in some cases, people have never given before, right? So you can give now. You can start giving. You got an opportunity right now to serve like you've never served before. You've got an opportunity to worship like you've never worshiped before. You got an opportunity to study the Bible like you've never studied before. And yet, do we look at that as a new possibility? As the living way, as what we want to strive for in our life? Or is it, here we go, it's the first Sunday of the year, he's going to give us a pep rally sermon, and he's going to tell us, you know, go out there and team, give it your best effort. It's more than that. And if that's all you think that it is, then you're drastically missing the point. Because this writer goes on and lets us know, not only is it there a new and living way, but he's reminding the Jewish readers here and the Jewish people, those that are coming out of Judaism and coming to Christ, that there's things that, as we said, we need to put behind us that we cannot do going forward. And one of those is to go on sinning willfully. To go on sinning willfully. So what happens if we continue to willfully sin? Do we understand what willfully sin means? Do we understand what that means? Do we get it? And as we talk about this and we see this, and breaking this down, and I thought Josh did a really good job of this morning. That's where he kind of helped to put this thought into your mind already this morning, so that when we get here, that we can move through this. But Hebrews 10:25 through 27 says this: not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. And so as we look at these three verses here, it says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. And that's probably out of Hebrews chapter 10 is the verse that we know and hear of the most. But he says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. But then in verse 26, and so many times in my hard print Bible that I've got, Hebrews 10:25 is on one page, and Hebrews 10:26 is on the top of the other page. And you know what that makes it really easy for us to do? To stop at verse 25. At least it does for me. And so we look at that, and we're reminded, or should be reminded, that, you know, verses 25, 26, 20, those weren't in there in the original text. This was all one thing. And so when it talks about, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, wouldn't you want to know what sin is he talking about? Would you not want to know? I would want to know. And so when we look at that, it says, for if we go on sinning willfully. So what's that willful sin that many here are engaged in? What is it that he's talking about? Was it sexual immorality? Right? That's a big one, right? Right? Oh, you don't want to get that? How about idolatry? Was that one of it? Was that what he was talking about? What was he talking about here? What was in reference? So let's go back. For if you go on sinning willfully, well, what was he mentioning was a sin? You know, I'm sure that you run into it. I run into it. I know the elders run, but there's nowhere that you can tell me that I have to be at church every service. And then we see, well, what's it talking about going sinning willfully after the knowledge? What before that is it talking about? It's talking about not assembling together, as is the habit of some, where that becomes something that they do without reason, that has become their reason for missing. Because we need to be there to be able to encourage one another. When we consider this text, rather than just by verses, the meaning changes in its impact. For as we said, verse 26 refers to going on sinning willfully. And we looked at what that talks about. Some Christians do not prefer studying the Bible because they do not like their convictions being convicted. Luke 12, 47 and 48, Jesus kind of talks about this a little bit. And he says, that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. If we call Jesus master, do we call Jesus master? Is he our master? Then we are his slave. Then Jesus is talking to us, right? So if we know what we're supposed to do and we don't do that, it says that this slave will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but a few. So what two things do we see about that? Nobody escapes punishment. But the punishment might be a little less severe. He still gets whipped, still gets flogged, but he gets it less. So there's punishment coming. For everyone who has given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will also ask all the more. We have been given God's word. We have been given his plan to salvation. We've been given his attitude for us to have in our spiritual living. So what are we doing with it? Do we ignore it? Do we know what it is and choose to do our own thing? Do we go on and sin willfully? But those that understand scriptures and its meaning will be judged accordingly. Ignorance is not bliss. We're told that in the 1 Thessalonians passage. Ignorance can be harmful to your eternal outcome. John 13, 17 says, if you know these things, then you are blessed if you do them. So what is the opposite of a blessing? What's the opposite of a blessing? Is a curse. So you will be cursed for not doing what we know to be right and true. If we're blessed for doing what is right and true, then if we don't do that, we're cursed for that. As a matter of fact, James tells us that very thing. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does it not, to him it is sin. And so that tells us it goes by what you know. Why do people not want to study the Bible? Because they don't want to be convicted, as we pointed out earlier. The less I know, the less I'll be judged by, right? No, especially if you're doing that willfully, in willful ignorance. But as we continue on through this passage of Scripture, verses 28 and 29, I told George this morning, isn't it? I think it's interesting how the Lord puts things in, and not that we haven't looked at these verses before, but now that he's teaching on the Holy Spirit, you start to see phrases that you didn't think much about before. And this is one of those phrases, at least for me this week, to see this. Hebrews 10, 28 and 29 says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? This is where, yes, I've broken up the text, but the text is still all one together. If we're not remembering the Lord and remembering what he's done for us, we're trampling underfoot the Son of God. That means we don't care. We're throwing it on the ground and we're using it for a walkway. Regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. We've talked about grace before. We've talked about how just God alone giving us a plan of salvation is grace. He didn't have to allow for us. If we sinned and we failed and we faltered, that could have been our instant judgment away from him for all eternity, and we would deserve it. But his grace gives us an opportunity to come back to him. He's given us something that we don't deserve. And what it's saying here is, so when we take on the blood of Jesus, have been immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we go on living our life the way we want. We don't use the Bible to dictate, to guide, and to be the power in our life to change our thinking through that Holy Spirit. Here the writer says, you insult the Holy Spirit of grace. That you say, I don't need that. I can do it on my own. Well, salvation didn't come to us on our own. Keeping salvation won't come to us on our own. It's through the power of God. Some writers, commentators, scholars, and even preachers believe that those that have this attitude is what is meant by those that blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things in my reading this week kept coming over. To insult the Spirit of grace, to see these things. And we could get into a whole lesson and a whole idea of what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, what some think it is, what some thought it was, what it is. But I will say this, it refers to it many times as the unpardonable sin. And if you're around the church at all, you're going to find out that depending on the Christian and who they are, depends on what they think they're unpardonable sin is, and most of the times it's not the sins that we're committing, it's the sins that somebody else is committing that we think are the unpardonable sin, when the fact of the matter is the only sin that the Lord won't forget is one that you don't repent of. Zechariah 12:10, this is an Old Testament passage, kind of like George was talking about this morning, that all refer to the New Testament and talking about this. And it says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. That means we're getting something that we don't deserve. Amen, church? He's making this announcement ahead of time. And that they will look on me and on whom they have pierced. This is talking about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And that they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ is the only son of the living God, the Father in heaven. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. What the Lord is telling us here through this prophecy is just get a glimpse of what I'm going through. Of losing the firstborn. For people that may not even care. For people that say they care and then eventually kick him to the curb. And yet he still did it. We're told in scriptures not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We must appreciate the blessedness that is given to us by that Holy Comforter. We must remember that our relationship with the Spirit is not like that of a boy and a girl in middle school who are in love one day and then become disenchanted with one the next. If that's how you think the Holy Spirit works, you've got another thing coming. We can't just push it away and then reach out and grab it when it's convenient for us. We must not insult the Spirit of grace. The psalmist refers to it this way, and this would be a good thing for all Christians to remember as well. Psalm 143, verse 10 says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground." In other words, take away anything that may cause me to stumble and to trip up, that I just want to stay focused on you. And who's going to do that? The psalmist even says, let the Spirit lead me. Don't insult the Spirit of grace that's trying to lead us back to the Father through the Son. We must be led by the Spirit, as Paul tells us in Romans and in Galatians. To receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at our time of baptism, as Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We must look at those things and then not reject his guidance, the nurturing that he offers, and the love. That would be the greatest insult that one could give, that Jesus Christ says that I must go so that the Comforter may come, that he is with us to guide us into those things that we need to know and understand. And we say, nah, no thanks. I've got it all figured out. Do not insult the Spirit of grace. Why is that? All these things are said. This passage here that we're looking at doesn't end the text by any means in the chapter, but boy, it would have been a good place to end it, the next two verses that we're going to look at. And that is the idea of falling into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31. "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. And it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I know Gary remembers this. He's brought a message or two on this through the years. But do you remember when David numbered the people? And he was given the opportunity to pick out the punishment that would come to him, right? Three choices. And he decides, I'm going to let God choose. Because what does he say? Well, because I'm going to rely on the mercy and the grace of God more than any of my own choosing. And is that not what is the same thing here? Isn't it a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God? Now, David knew that punishment was coming. That didn't change anything. It was going to happen. It was going to be there. It was coming. It was on its way. But you know, have you ever had the time where maybe you had a child that's gotten in trouble and you tell them, okay, here's your choices on your punishment. Oh boy, talk about making things real rough on them. Because then they're like, I really don't want anything. But now you're going to make me pick my choice? And sometimes, or you give them the opportunity to select possibly their own punishment out of their own head. And they might come up with something that is not quite severe enough, right? You know, they find out that you're having some sort of a vegetable casserole for dinner, and they're like, I think I should go to bed without supper, right? Or something like that. But, or sometimes they give a harder punishment than to themselves than we would have given. And so they'll say, well, here's what I think. Oh, boy, he's a parent. Well, if that's what they think they deserve, then that's what we're going to give them. But God, with his grace, that's what we're hoping for. His mercy is that he will open up his loving arms. The Hebrew writer says it's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Why is that? Because we all know deep down inside, if we get what we deserve, we're all doomed. And yet there's been sermon after sermon used with this very text, some that are world famous. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the angry God. And I want to remind you that we serve a God of love. But just as I need to remind you of that, I need to remind you that we serve a God who is just. And because he is just, we cannot go unpunished. But because he is love, he has given us grace and mercy. But because he is just, we still need to be punished. But because he is love, he offered his son on the cross for each and every one of us. To be in the safety of the church is to compare as being in the safety of the ark in Noah's day. Peter talks about that in his epistles. Do we understand that salvation is safety? And being outside of the church, being on the outside of the ark, is death? The Hebrew writer reminds us in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." Do we come to him offering him service with reverence and awe? Or is it, here's what you get, take it? Be careful. For our God is a consuming fire. Jesus Christ himself reminds us in Matthew 10, 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." In this passage, as this passage draws to a close, this text offers perhaps one of the, as I said, the most quoted biblical lines in those that preach salvation, and that is, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God, especially if you have accepted what he has offered, and then you insult the Spirit of grace, if you go on sinning willfully." It is, if you are outside of Christ, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But for those that are in Christ, it is a goal of our life to fall into the arms of the living God as he outstretches them to us for love and kindness and compassion. Our encouragement to you is to come to Jesus today. Our encouragement to you is to come to Jesus right now. Our encouragement to you is to flee the punishment of the living God and come to the open arms of the risen Savior. Are you willing to do that today? Do you want to do that today? Do you want to come to him on his terms? Not kicking him to the side, not doing our own thing, not going on sinning willfully, not insulting the Spirit of grace, and not willing to fall into the hands of the living God, but come to Jesus Christ, the Savior, that wants for us to all be with him in heaven one day. There's a plan of salvation that's given to us in Scripture. In John 8, 24, that says, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Luke 13, 3 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Matthew 10, 32, about confessing Christ, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven, that we must be baptized. Mark 16, 16, he who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned, that we need to be faithful. Revelation 2, 10, so be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. We want to live with Jesus. We want to live with him forever. It starts off with each and every day understanding that we have a new and living way. That we need to show our love to Jesus Christ by not trampling him underfoot. By being ever mindful and grateful. George was showing us a video last night from Asinja. And he used the word grateful over and over and over. Grateful to the brethren, grateful for the word, grateful for the Father, grateful for God, grateful for Jesus Christ and the things that he's done. How grateful are we? We've grown up in a nation and a country where everything's been given to us. And I think sometimes we forget how grateful we should be. The only way to Jesus, or the only way to the Father, is through the Son. Come to him today before it's eternally too late. Will you stand with us as they lead us in a song of invitation?
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.